Amen. Good morning. It's great to have you here today at Faith Baptist Church. We had a wonderful Sunday last Sunday. Thank you for all those that had a part in making that a success. A couple quick announcements, and you can get your Bibles open to Acts chapter number 17. We're going to continue on in our series, What's on Your Mind? And in Acts chapter number 17, we're going to go back once again to that area in Athens where Paul preaches on Mars Hill. And we're going to look a little bit at that, and hopefully it's been a help to you so far and helps you realize that we can have victory in our thought life and victory with our minds. Announcement-wise, there's a couple things we want to make you aware of. Tonight we are having a teacher's meeting. It will take a few minutes, but if you're a teacher or an assistant teacher here at Faith Baptist Church, please be here tonight for the teacher's meeting. There is youth cantata practice. You say, what's that? Well, we're having a youth Christmas cantata. Now, you can call it children's if you want, but if you call it children's, none of the teenagers want to be involved. So we're calling it youth because that kind of covers everything. So it's 4 years old up to 18-year-old, and we don't have any 18-year-olds in our church, but that's kind of the idea there, we're having a combined children's and teenage choir. They're actually going to have a whole cantata to themselves. It's going to be on the Sunday night, the 21st. But if you want your child or young person to be involved in it, they need to be faithful each Sunday night at 5 o'clock. So that practice starts tonight at 5 o'clock. If you have a child that is inside the speaking part of it or have an acting part, I don't know if anybody has a child in the acting part that's here right now. They are having a practice tonight after church. So those that are speaking will be after church. Those that are singing are going to be before church. And you say, why the difference? Is because some of them that are speaking will still be singing certain songs. So we're just keeping them separated. We also are going to be starting our adult Christmas practice. And I will be talking to the actors about the times and dates for that. So for our adult Christmas practice, which is on December 14th in the a.m., on the 21st is in the p.m. service. So the little things going on there. This coming Saturday, we are having a men's prayer practice. It's from 8 o'clock to 9:45. So if you men, if you plan on coming, I encourage you to come. This will be something you need to sign up for. The same thing that we did last time, instead of having a devotion or a message, we're going to allow people how God has spoken to your heart. So through your reading your Bible in the last 3 months, or God's worked in your heart and mind, is a chance for you to present something for about 3 to 4 minutes. Guess how God is working. You say, that sounds like a testimony. It is something similar to a testimony, but if you want to have something ready and prepared to be able to present, God speaks to all of us in different ways. And so when we come to our men's time, I like for them to, got a lot of wise men in our church, to be able to have a chance to just give us some encouragement about how God's been working in their hearts. Also got a busy couple weeks ahead of us. On Saturday, November 1st, is our Super Saturday, and that's for our junior church ages. So that goes up 3 years old, up to 7th grade. This is really not an activity that we invite the community to. This is intended for the kids that are faithful here at Faith Baptist Church. So if you want to have Super Saturday, if you have some young people there, that's from 1 o'clock to 6 o'clock. If you're interested in helping at Super Saturday, please see myself or Mr. Mark. Mr. Mark's the one in charge of that. But if you want to help take care of the kitchen, some of the cooking, or help with some of the games, or help do something with the craft, the more helpers we have, the easier it is, and not everything is falling on one person. On this Super Saturday, we actually have a scavenger hunt around the church where the kids break up into teams and they go scavenge items. Some of them have been laid out already. Some are just normal things they will find on the church property. So this is for 3 years old all the way up to 7th grade. And other things. This coming Tuesday is our senior luncheon. So this is a busy week for us. Senior luncheon and men's prayer breakfast at the end of the week. Teen service is on the 26th. It's when our teenagers will be taking over the service for the most part and helping us with that. They'll be doing the choir, the special music, the offering, and Brother Mark will be preaching that night. And on the 2nd, there is a teen activity. So a lot of things going on. Ladies are having their ladies meeting. I think it's November 7th and 8th, where they're going to Gospel Light Baptist Church. If you have an interest in signing up for that, you were supposed to have done it by last week. But if you didn't get a chance to sign up, I encourage you to let my wife know about that. I know there's a little bit of an extra charge to sign up late, but it would be well worth it. I know every time my wife is gone, God's spoken to her heart and it's been a blessing to her. Which if it's a blessing to her, then it becomes a blessing to our family too. So Thank you once again for being here. Let's go ahead and get started into our lesson this morning. What's on your mind? I think we're probably about 4 weeks. This would be our fourth week into this. And when we look at this, this is our theme verse. And it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, we're in a spiritual battle, but we can't fight our spiritual battle with fleshly things. Because of that, God says that we can be mighty, not when we gain strength, but only when it comes to strength that when we're strong in the Lord and strong in His grace. We become mighty through God. And this is the idea, is that once we realize in our lives, we're not going to be able to have spiritual victories in our flesh, but we have to depend upon God. We learned a lot about that in Galatians chapter 5 when we went through the fruits of the Spirit. It is all depending upon God. And this is where we had to lay down our weapons and lay down our arms, lay down our own inhibitions and lay down our own thoughts about ourselves of what we can and can't do and say, God, I'm completely dependent upon you. And then we can begin to pull down strongholds. And I think the way the Lord's leading is after we finish this series when it comes to the mind, we're going to go right into some different strongholds and looking at how we can have victory in some different strongholds that people will deal with. And that will be later on in the Sunday school series. And this is how we can do this, by casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. We've looked at some different things in the last few weeks. We looked about it's a created mind. We need to realize some things about our mind. And the first thing is we need to realize it is a created mind. We need to realize that God has designed our minds. He has put a divine control and a divine limit on where our minds is able to go to. But we also make deliberate choices. We're not made like animals. We have the opportunity to choose whether we want to sin or not. We haven't not instincted the way God made us. We got that moment in time where we can choose what we do to not do. The realization of a changed mind. And here in Acts chapter 17, he's speaking to the philosophers of the day. At least that's what the people in Athens were known for. And he's telling them that they have the wrong impression of God and we need to change our mind. This morning's lesson is called the realization of a conscientious mind. The realization of a conscientious mind. And let's look here in Acts chapter 17. Let's go ahead and start reading. We're going to start all the way at the top of the story at verse 22. Just to give you some reminders, I might make some notes while we're teaching here to remind you of where these points have come from. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and held your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Him I declare unto you." He's saying, look, you have this altar to the unknown God. Let me actually introduce you to the God that you do not know, the one true God. God that made the world. And here, this is where it says that we need to realize God has made our minds, that God has made us and created us, everything in us. And God says we can have victory. He would be the one to know. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. That's where we said that God set limits, and we showed you other verses where our mind, God allows us to know how far he wants us to know. God is in complete control of what goes on in this world. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, and once again, that they changed their mind, that they should, instead of worshiping these false gods, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think. And once again, here's another idea. He says, look, you need to change your mind. You should not look at God this way. You have gotten it wrong, and we need to change the way that you're thinking. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that God is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's devices. And the times of this ignorance, and once again, he says, you need to change your mind about God, and here's the things you need to learn about God. And the times of ignorance, God winked at. It's talking about the long suffering of God. Now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It's talking about the justice of God. And verse 31 is some of the verses we're going to be looking at today. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. Among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and the woman named Damaris, and others with them. So when we see in this passage of scripture here, in these verses, Paul comes to the point, brings him to mind to this point, we need to have a conscientious mind of some things. What do we need to have in our conscience when we're thinking about our thought life and when we're thinking about having victory? One of these things you're going to see is that it talks about God's judgment. It talks about that someday we will meet God in here. And talks about how we will die and we will all die at some point in time. There are some really amazing thoughts. And if we would live with our mind consciously in the presence of God, that we're living consciously in the presence of God, it will change the way we think. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help today. Lord, I'm very thankful for the people that are here. Thank you for our church family. Lord, I love our church family. Lord, I pray that we pray for one another and that we just look to help each other grow, to become more like Christ, that Christ can be formed in our hearts and, Lord, informed in a greater extent in our life so people can see Christ in us and see their need and want to reach out to other people. And, Lord, I know that in our hearts and minds is something we need victory in our thought lives. And help us to understand our minds. Help us to understand we can have victory, that you created our mind, and, Lord, that there is a change that needs to happen in our mind. And, Lord, one of these steps is to live conscientious or consciously realizing that we're always in your presence. Lord, speak to people's hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I want you to think about is when many consciences have been seared, and you have to bear with me a little bit. Those C's and those SC's sometimes I get stuck on, so you have to forgive me there for that. When a change of mind takes place, when repentance truly happens, the conscience becomes sensitive again. The conscience actually becomes sensitive again. See, sin has a deadening effect on our hearts. Paul speaks about this process that takes over, this place takes over in time in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now once again, this is a person who had believed and had faith, but they departed, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil. This does not mean that they lost their salvation. We know that from other parts of scripture. We know it's everlasting life. We know that we are sealed to the day of redemption. But when a Christian begins to believe a lie, when they begin to believe the things that the devil is telling them, this is something that happens. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, when I was doing some studying, I was doing some reading, I have never been a part of when someone has taken and branded an animal. Maybe some of you have had that, seen that happen before. I have never seen that. But according to what the author said, when that hot iron is placed on the flank of an animal, it hurts. Well, that would be pretty obvious, right? You take something hot and you try to, but what happens, but once the flesh is seared with the hot iron, it is actually deadened to all feeling. From that point on, that branded area of flesh is crusty and becomes hard. The animal has no feeling in that area. The effects of sin are the same upon our minds. Where we were once sensitive and troubled, we now sense little of the convicting power of God. This is what some Christians are at today. They're not listening to God anymore, but they're listening to the lies of the devil. And they have allowed their minds to be seared because of the sin's deadening effects to our lives. So what are you talking about? Well, I think we all know Christians that were sensitive to God, and God spoke to their heart, and they maybe came forward and made a decision, I'm going to give up some worldly thing. And you know, for years, maybe they lived and they did the things that they believed God wanted to do. But then they began to buy into the world system or listen to what culture was saying and began to give heed, began to listening to these seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. You say, Pastor, when you say seducing spirits and doctrines of devil, that stuff sounds pretty wickedness. So that's what happens when somebody's trying to go against the Bible. If it's not the Bible teaching, guess what? It's the devil's teaching because he wants to go against what the Bible says. So if it's contrary to the Bible, then it's contrary to God. And we need to be careful about that. And I'm not saying that we need to be ugly about things, but we need to remember that these people were believers. They gave heed to the seducing spirits, and they're going to try to seduce you. The devil's not going to come to someone who doesn't struggle with alcohol and say, here's a pint of whatever, go ahead and have a good time. That wouldn't test me at all. That wouldn't bother me at all, but maybe someone who used to be an alcoholic has a problem with that, but he's going to come and he's going to try to seduce you with something. Something that maybe you struggle with before, something that maybe you have certain desires about, and maybe something that you've looked at before, something you watch. He's going to try to seduce you into believing the doctrines of the devils and the lies of the devils. What's some of the doctrines of the devils? Well, you don't need to get right with God. Oh, you're a Christian, you're on your way to heaven, live whatever way you want, God could care less how you live. You know, that's some of the teachings of the devils. You know, there is no God. You know, all these different things. And speaking lies and hypocrisy, and we've had our conscience seared. Some of us know believers who have just a wrong idea and a wrong mindset when it comes to some clear doctrine taught in the Bible. And their mind is made up. It's been seared because they believe the doctrines and the seducing spirits and the lies. We need to be careful because repentance brings a idea of being sensitive to these things again. And it is hard, but the preaching of the Word of God and the reading of the Word of God and the learning of the Word of God, it gives us hope. There is hope. There is hope for a person that has a seared conscience. It's found in the Bible. I love this verse. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow and the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I mean, that there is hope. You know, maybe we become hard and maybe we become crusty about some certain sin that we like, that we've let the devil convince us there is nothing wrong with drinking. There's nothing wrong with doing drugs. There's nothing wrong with looking on that TV. Nothing wrong with my bitterness. There's nothing wrong with my anger. There's nothing wrong with not giving. There's nothing wrong with not telling someone else about Jesus Christ. But we need to let the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing this under the soul and spirit, we need to let God do a work in our hearts. So what does this have to do with this passage of Scripture? Well, Paul is standing on Mars Hill at Athens. We would all agree that these people who worship all these false gods, they need to hear from God. They need to be saved. We would all agree with that, but how many of us would stand up on Mars Hills and tell them, say, I think you guys are too superstitious? We're talking about the really, really smart guys. Now, I don't really have a problem trying to be a witness to everybody. I do my best. I don't do as much as I should. I want to do more, and I pray the Lord help me with that. But I don't have a problem with talking to somebody that has tattoos or has earrings or they look really worldly. One of the people that intimidate me sometimes is people that are really, really, really intelligent. And, you know, I know I had to depend on God for all these things, but when I go talk to doctors or lawyers or somebody that's just, you don't have to be a doctor or a lawyer to be smart, because I know plenty of doctors and lawyers that aren't smart. But, but when someone is very, very intelligent, because I'm not the smartest or swiftest guy in the world. You know, I'm always praying, God help me here, God help me here. I dealt with a guy this weekend who was one of those guys who was really, really intelligent, and he wanted to talk to me for a little while, and I was like, oh, great. So I had to pray and ask the Lord to help me, and I talked and dealt with him, and he was a very kind man. But, you know, people look at things in different ways, and some people are analytical, some people are just, we're made differently. And Paul is here talking on Mars Hills, and he's speaking to probably what they would consider some of the philosophers of the day, supposedly the really intelligent people. He knows that they need God, but most of us would be intimidated by the pagan altars. Most of us would be intimidated by the hardness of these people's hearts. But Paul gets up and says, you need to change. And I wonder if Paul, when he was preaching, maybe had this thought in his mind, because he knew the Old Testament frontwards and backwards. I wonder as he's preaching, he says, I wonder if these people can get help. I wonder if these people really, this can really make a difference by just saying these words and speaking the word of God. But the book of Jeremiah says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rocks in pieces. I don't know about you, but if you have some type of area in your life that has become hard and that has become crusty, if you allow the word of God through preaching and through studying and through memorization to help you, it can break away that sin like a rock does, little by little, like a hammer does, and just keeps on at it. You can become sensitive once again. Even though it might be something you've struggled with and dealt with for years, you can become sensitive to the sins that are in our lives. Remember, if we want to have victory, it begins by realizing that God created our mind, realizing that we need to make a change of mind. Now we have to come conscientious of the fact that someday we are going to die, someday we are going to stand before God, and that someday we will wish that we would have done more. And here in this passage of Scripture, you can have hope. You might say, I know that God created my mind. I know that I need to make a change of mind, but I just can't do it. You can do it. And this is some of the ways that we can help. The realization of a conscientious mind. First thing, God, make sure I get it right. God's word declares an inescapable reckoning. God's word declares an inescapable reckoning. Go back to verse 31 here. He says, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. What he tells these people, he says, look, there is a day coming where we will all die and we will all stand before God. Man, what a powerful thought. If we lived our lives saying, you know what, I have a short life, I don't know how long I'm going to live, someday I'm going to have to die, what I need to do is what I can for the Lord. If we live consciously with that type of mindset, it's going to change the way we do things. And the Bible says, and is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Amos 4:12, prepare to meet thy God. Anytime I do a funeral, I put that verse in there to try to help people understand all of our lives are short. And that's what Paul is telling these people in Athens. He says, be ready because someday there is an inescapable reckoning that you will have to deal with. You will have to deal with death. There's a story about Dr. Bob Jones Sr. He was working in his office one day at Bob Jones in Cleveland, Tennessee. And yes, it was in Cleveland, Tennessee before it was in South Carolina. There was a student that walked in his office unannounced. Dr. Jones, sensing that someone had stepped in the room, said without looking up from his work, may I help you? The young lady responded, I just came in to tell you that I'm going to kill myself. Without taking his eyes off his work, Dr. Jones said, I'm sorry, you can't do that. She said, I'm not kidding. I'm going to commit suicide. Dr. Jones again responded with, I'm sorry, you can't. Raising her voice, a young lady said, don't make fun of me. I'm tired of living. I'm going to end it all today. Looking up into her eyes, Dr. Jones said firmly, I'm sorry, you can't do that. You're going to live somewhere forever. Even though we might end this fleshly lives, imagine what's going to happen afterwards. And that's what he's saying. We got to realize there is an inescapable reckoning for every person. That's what Paul is saying. He hath appointed a day in the which he will judge. Now, here's another thought. Daniel Webster one time was asked, what is the greatest thought that can occupy a man's mind? After a slight hesitation, he responded, the greatest thought that can occupy a man's mind is his accountability to God. Someday we will be accountable to God. You say, God created us, and we need to have a changed mind, but we need to be conscientious in this thought that, yes, someday we're all going to die. Next thing I want you to see is God declares an incredible reality, and it is similar to what we had just talked about, but death is something we will have to face. After death, there is an incredible reality in the fact that we will have to meet God and give an account someday. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. There is an assurance because we know that Jesus Christ raised from the dead. We will all someday be raised from the dead. There is no one exempted from this appointment with God. Earthly power will win you no favors. Earthly riches will not bribe you and escape out of this judgment. Our social graces and popularity will be worthless as we stand alone before God. People convince themselves that a loving God would not send anyone to hell. Surely he will allow them to pass by his judgment into heaven. That's just not the case. Listen to what the book of Ezekiel says. You might want to write down these verses and look at it later on, but these are some powerful verses. Ezekiel chapter number 7. I don't know if they're on your paper or not, but Ezekiel chapter 7, it says, "Now is the end come upon thee, and I will send my anger upon thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense upon thee all thine abominations. And my eye shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense the ways upon thee, and thy abominations shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Later on the same chapter, he informs them that money will not bribe God. It says, "They shall cast their silver in the streets, their gold shall be removed, their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is a stumbling block of their iniquity." Now, just a powerful thought that someday I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account. Now, don't get me wrong, and we've done teachings on the great white throne judgment. We've done teachings on the Bema seat and the judgment seat of Christ. We know that we're going to be judged according to our motives. We're going to be judged according to what the things that we could have done in the time that we've been saved, because our sins have been washed away. But we do not want to be ashamed at his appearing. No matter how hard we try, no one will escape this appointment of judgment before God. We've all heard that story before, where that very, very rich man says, "I'll give you half my wealth to the doctor if you can just give me 6 months more to live." Doctors can't do that. They can't promise that. There is an inescapable reckoning. And there is an incredible reality, is that we will all stand before God someday. And if we live thinking this way, are conscientious of the fact that we are consciously living in the presence of God, God sees everything we do, hears everything we say, knows our thoughts and our intents. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive things done in his body according to that he have done, whether it be good or bad." That's, if we become conscientious of the Bema seat of Christ, if you're an unbeliever today, not on the way to heaven, become conscientious of the fact that someday you'll be cast into the lake of fire, it can change the way you look at things. Think about Solomon, one of the wisest men to ever live, summarized it this way: "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Man, that's powerful verses, but if we allow these verses to become part of us, we memorize them, we focus on them, we think on them, it will change the way we look at things. The incredible reality is that no matter who we are or what we've done, whether saved or lost, we will meet God. What if it were today? We think of that song, that old hymn that says, "Would it be a glad day?" And I'm afraid that for many people today, they would have to change his words. "It would be a sad day, because I didn't live for God like I should. I want it to be a glad day. I want him to look at me and say, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.'" And in 1 John 2:28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." I hate disappointing people. Sometimes I have to disappoint people because they want things that I know that I can't do or they shouldn't do. But I don't want to disappoint my Lord. I want to live this way. And if I'm conscientious, if you really want to change your mind, we realize that God created it. We realize there are some things we need to change our minds about. But if we really want to change our mind, we have to become conscientious. Conscientious of the fact that we only have a short life here. Someday we're going to die. And then also the fact that someday we'll stand before God. Now, the next thing is, God's word declares an impenitent rebellion. An impenitent rebellion. And that's similar to the word penitent, which means, penitent means that they are willing to repent. But the impenitent means that a person who is not willing to repent. And look what it says here in verse 32. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.'" On occasion, there are going to be people who mock and people who laugh and people who criticize our beliefs, especially of the resurrection of the dead. But you know what? The Bible talked about that. It happens here in Athens. And it is truthful that every person must give an account for themselves. Romans 1:20 teaches us that no person is done. Every person has a conscience that speaks of the world being clearly created. For the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You go Romans 2:15, which show you the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. Those verses teach about how each person realizes that there is some type of creator. I know there are people out there who say, I'm atheist. And on one occasion, I heard a preacher say, he wrote in his book, he says, on occasion, and soul winning, I have met someone who says, I am an atheist. He says, I always respond, God doesn't believe you. And to be honest with you, that is fair. He says, look, you know, he said, I'm atheist. He said, God doesn't believe you. And he said, why? Because in his book, in God's book, he has showed that every person has a conscience and every person has written upon their heart that there is a God. And yet in spite of this inner revelation from God and the preaching of God, there were some that mocked because they had their consciences seared. As Paul pleads with them to change their minds and turn to Christ, have you ever wondered why some people reject Christ? And you say, oh, it's just because it's too foolish or it's too far-fetched. That's not what the Bible says. And it's like in his second letter, Peter is admonishing Christians to be mindful of the words that they heard before and hold on them dearly. For he says, knowing this first, that there shall be some scoffers in the last day, scoffers. And then why do they reject? Is it because they don't believe? No, it's because they're walking after their own lusts. They love their sin too much. If they believe in a God, then they have to be accountable to that God. If they believe in creation, they have to believe that someday they will be held accountable to that God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And this is the thought here. Why do people reject so often? It's not because of the fact that the Bible doesn't teach them and the conscience doesn't show them and it's not written in their hearts. It's because they love their sin so much, they just don't want to get right. Another thing is God's word declares an impending removal. And we should be careful how we respond to the conviction of God's word in your heart. There is a limit to God's grace. And I don't want you to take that the wrong way that I'm saying that it's a limited grace. But the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He loves you more than you can imagine. His long suffering is more than any of us deserve. But this limit is showed here. We love this verse. The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. But this verse, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. You know, that's something that people do not like to think about. People rejoice in verse 8, but in verse 9, it reminds us that the opportunity to respond is limited. God told Noah to build an ark because he was going to destroy the world with water because of the wickedness that had come up before him. Noah was instructed, and he was instructed to build this ark and to preach on sin and righteousness and judgment to come while he built the ark. But before it ever started, God had set a timetable of his grace. He said, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. For 120 years, that's how many times chances they had. And Noah would faithfully preach and build, and God's spirit would strive with men to repent. And for over 120 years, men laughed and mocked the message. But when time was expired, the door was shut by God, and it began to rain, and no one could get on the boat. Here on Mars Hill, Paul faithfully declares the word of God. And when that message was rejected, the Bible says, so Paul departed. In verse 33, Paul departed. The impenitent, rebellion led to an impending removal. Now, here's the thought. Is God pleading with us today? Maybe for salvation. Maybe for convicting us to go to a certain direction or one way or another. Thank God for that conviction. And we should not turn a deaf ear. He speaks to us because he loves us and wants to make us something of our lives. I learned something. That since God loves me, he convicts me of my sin because my sin is not good for me. Yes. So many people despise that rejection, despise that conviction and say, I guess wish he would just leave me alone. But because of his love, he won't leave us alone. I know some of you had to step out, but for the rest of you, go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And I know those that had to step out and leave for their ministry's sake, that's fine. Proverbs chapter 1. We'll finish here. Conviction is no fun, but when God's word speaks, do not rebel. The worst thing that can happen to you is when the still small voice goes silent. And I know people don't like Proverbs chapter 1, verses 22 through 33. It's a powerful thought process there, and it speaks of how God, let's let God's word speak for itself here. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22 through 33, and we'll read this and we'll be finished. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called, and ye refuse. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regard it. But you have set at naught all my counsel, and would not of my reproof. I will laugh. I also will laugh at your calamity. We see here that God was working on them and trying to get them. He was reproving them, trying to get them to realize their need. And because they said no, he says, he responds, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock you when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, destruction cometh as whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Reminds you of those people that's outside the ark as the water is getting higher and higher and they're beating on the boat and begging. And he's saying, I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Now, once again, some powerful thoughts there. And the conviction of God is not something we should run away from. It's something we allow to teach us the things we need to learn. Because we all have things that we can work on. But do not forget that God speaks, but his grace, he's not always going to strive with men. We got to be careful. And when God speaks to our hearts, that we allow God to do the work he wants us to finish. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful for today. Thankful to be able to come into your house.